Don't you wish we knew how to worship God? I mean, we're trying. I can't sing worth a lick, but that last little bit where you get up high and I went out of tune, I just, with all that is in me, I wish I could do it justice. That we could just look at Christ and truly bow down and truly worship our King who have saved us. Maybe when we're glorified, we'd be able to really sing that song. But until then, we're going to try. We're going to try. We're going to go down swinging. We're going to go down out of tune. We're going to give it our all. We're going to worship the Lord. All that is within us. We want to bow down to our Savior, to our Master, the King of the universe. We want to show appreciation. I wrote, Letha and I was writing thank you cards for so many of you who have blessed us during this season. And you know, words don't, you can't, it's like you're writing these cards and Letha's like, we just don't know how to say thank you. It doesn't, words cannot precipitate the appreciation that has been given to us. And that's the way worship is. We're trying to worship the Lord. We're trying to sing. We're trying to give Him our heart. But what can we give Him? I mean, we say, Lord, You're worthy. But is that all that we can do? Is that all after all that You've done? You could take out your checkbook and look how much money you have in the bank and drain it. You could drain your checkbook and give it all to the Lord. Is that it? Is that all you can do? It just doesn't seem enough. We cannot repay, either in our words or in our actions, in our lives, we cannot repay the great gift that God sent us in His Son. We can't repay it. Mark in your calendars, 2 weeks from Sunday, today, that's the 5th of January, we're going to have an extended time of prayer. We're fasting as a church beginning Saturday evening. Lunchtime Sunday, the fast will be over. So it'll be two meals, your Saturday evening meal, your Sunday morning breakfast. We're fasting from that as a church body. And we're going to pray for our lost, the lost in our church, lost family members. And we're going to pray for them by name, every one of them. And we're going to pray and fast. And then we're going to continue to pray and fast until the Lord saves them. You remember what Moses said to Pharaoh? Pharaoh says, you can go and worship your God, but leave your children here. You know, we need to know you're coming back. Moses says, no, we're going to take our children. And then Pharaoh says, you can go and worship God, but leave your cattle. Moses said, not a hoof left behind. We don't want a hoof left behind, do we? Which little child of ours can we say it's okay that one's left behind? We're going to pray as a church . We're going to be serious about this as a church. We're not playing games. This is not a war with flesh and blood. We're not here as some social gathering every Sunday. This is not the 4-H club that you can take it or leave it. This is God's church that He designed, He established, He set the rules, He's given us the order of worship and the means of worship, what we do in worship. He's told us what to do and how to do it. And all hell is against us. We need God. We need the Lord on our side. We don't need flesh and blood. We need the Holy Spirit. But God has promised us the victory. He's promised us that the gates of hell shall not prevail. And some of our kids are behind the gates. And that gospel we want to take into the gates. We want to take the gospel with us into our workplaces. We want to take the gospel with us wherever we go. I promise you, I don't want a mega church. I've never dreamed of that, or never even thought it was possible. In fact, I'm amazed there's this many people here. But you know what I want? For the sake of the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ, I want every seat taken in this place. There's too many seats open. There's too many people at home. There's too many people not worshiping God. Too many people unconcerned about eternal matters. I think we forget, I know I forget, we're dealing with life and death. We're dealing with eternal realities. And I'm convinced the Word of God changes our lives if we believe it. If we believe it. That's the big if. And I'm assuming your problem is similar to my problem. We believe, I believe, but I have a hard time believing. And my unbelief is when I fall into sin. My unbelief is the reason I grow cold and lukewarm in my Christian walk. I don't believe the Bible. In a way, I say God is a liar. His word's not true. Either I don't want it or I don't believe it. In all counseling, it comes down to that two simple diagnosis. Don't want it or you don't believe it, or a mixture of both. Oh, may God put a heart in us to want it. And may God give us the faith to believe it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And no, that's not my sermon. Lord, we'd like to see a great work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't want to manipulate conversions and only have false conversions using peer pressures and sales techniques. Lord, we don't want to grow the church for the sake of gathering in more offerings. Lord, the greatest of all things in the world is your precious word. And so many people just don't care about it. They're not interested. They're more interested in football or presence, their careers. More interested in politics. More interested in all kinds of things, dear God. But Lord, your word is here. It's precious. It's like gold. It's more precious than gold. Lord, help us to treasure it, to love it, to live on it, to eat it, to soak it in, to believe it, to live it out, to be changed by it. Lord, we know we won't be glorified until we see you face to face on that glorious day. But Lord, we would want to be more holy now. We're not content where we're at now. We struggle with sin. We struggle with pride. We struggle with laziness. We struggle with all kinds of things, dear God. And we repent of them. We say we're sorry, dear God. Renew us. Put a new spirit again in us. Restore our soul. Transform us. Make us like your Son. Help us to worship Jesus Christ. Make him big. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 22. Even though this is in the New Testament, it's like we're going back into the Old Testament. We've got to remember the New Covenant was not established until the death of Christ and His resurrection. And so there is this transition period between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And who we're about to read about, two figures actually, we're going to read about this old man, and this old man is really, other than John the Baptist, who is the last Old Testament prophet, this old man is the second to the last Old Testament prophet. He's an Old Testament figure, probably born around 90 or 80 B.C. And we find him, this old man, not long before he dies. And he is living at the end, if you would, of the Old Testament era. Let's start at verse 22. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they, talking about Joseph and Mary, brought him, talking about Lord Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Here we see two people, an old man and a baby. We're going to look at the old man and the baby, and we're going to see who is this old man, and more importantly, who is this baby? Just who is this baby Jesus? Who is he? First, let's look at this old man. Who is the old man? Of course, we know his name is Simeon, but who is he? We know he's old because he's ready to die. He says, my soul is ready to depart in peace. I am ready. He was given this promise that he wouldn't die until he saw the Lord's Christ, and that came fulfilled. And so we know he's an old man. But first we learn about this old man. We learn that he was righteous and devout. He was a righteous, devout old man. Look at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. Now the word devout means that he was maybe respected. That could have been understood as he's a respected, kind of a sober-minded man with reverence, gravitas. This is a very devout man. But I don't think that's what it's implying. I think it's talking about the sincerity and faithfulness of his religious worship to God. This was a serious-minded man. All of his life, or at least from his conversion until the end of his age, he's dying at the end of his age, still devout to the Lord. It's one thing to be devout when you're converted and you have that new young energy as a Christian, you have zeal for the Lord, but in time, slowly, that zeal kind of loses its fervency, and the faithfulness that you once had may no longer be there. But not this man. This man was righteous, full of good works, obeying the law of God. He was a worshiper of God, and he was devout in his worship. He took it seriously. I mean, this is what type of people we need. We need men and women who could be characterized by this word, devout. Devout. Comes from the word devoted. You know, someone who's devoted to their job, they do a good job, they're consistent, they're on time, they work hard, week after week, month after month, year after year, they're working hard, staying faithful, doing a good job. They're devoted. They're dedicated. What we need is people who are dedicated, devoted to God. Wake up with the faithfulness every morning to pray, every morning to read the scriptures, every morning to be faithful to worshiping God. Just being devout. And this is what this old man is. Even in his old age, he remains devoted. He remains devout towards his worship and service to God. What an old man this is. Wouldn't you have liked to have met Simeon? What a crown of Israel. Not only was he devout and righteous, he was patient. He's full of patience and hopefulness. He was a patient and hopeful old man. We see there in verse 25, not only that he was righteous and devout, we see that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. I mean, this is what he's doing. He's devout because he's waiting. He's looking. He's patiently waiting and looking for the consolation of Israel, implying that Israel was under a lot of misery, a lot of distress. In fact, what characterizes the nation of Israel is hardship, difficulty, exile. Very few times were they a prosperous nation. Very few times was Israel the epitome of a godly people. No, they were a wicked nation throughout their history, full of trials and wars and famine. I mean, they were not a people of comfort. Far from it. But this man, this old man, grew old waiting. Waiting, waiting, and growing old waiting. Years continued to pass while this old man waited and waited. In a way, this old man represents the nation of Israel's long wait. What is the Old Testament? It's a story of waiting. There was a promise given to Adam and Eve when destruction fell over the world. When everything went dark and black, when everything seemed most hopeless, there was a promise of hope that the woman would have a child, a male child, who would undo the works of Satan and undo the curse of the fall. And this was the hope. And Adam and Eve lived their whole life waiting, looking. Looking. And they never saw it realized in their day. Another promise is given to Abraham that in his child, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Here's another promise, another hope, the future consolation of this distressed, miserable people. But Abraham lived to be an old, old man and died, not physically seeing the promise fulfilled. Was Moses that promised hope? Not Moses. He died too. Promise was given to David that his son would come and rule the world. But David looked at his own offspring, his immediate offspring, and saw no hope there. And you can look at the lineages of David and just see one failure after another failure. David lived and died waiting. Israel was not going from good to better, but it was going from bad to worse. In fact, at the time that we find this story, we find the nation of Israel in exile. They went into exile about 500 years or 570 years prior to that, when they were carried off into Babylon. And at the end of 70 years, Daniel's there praying. He realizes, hey, the 70 years is about up. We should be released. So he's reading. He's doing the math in his mind. He begins to pray. Oh, Lord, forgive us of our sins. He's preparing himself and hopefully preparing Israel to go back to the promised land and out of bondage, out of exile. Then the angel comes to him. He says, I was hindered to get to you, but since you begin to pray, I've come to give you enlightenment and understanding. The 70 years needs to be interpreted, Gabriel told Daniel, not as 70, but 70 times 70. That you would be in exile for 490 years. And then the hope, the promised seed, the hope of Israel, the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel, then will come. You know, one thing about the second coming and the first coming, we don't know when the second coming is coming, but they knew essentially when the first coming was coming. They knew when the Messiah was coming. It was prophesied to Daniel. And those who could do the math knew that the time was ready. Yes, the Spirit told Simeon, you're not going to die until you see it. But that was there given the word to Simeon. But that's something all the nation of Israel could have been aware of. They could have roughly done the math. In fact, that's why Josephus says there was many false prophets and false Christs during those days. Because they have done the math. It was easy to deceive the people. Because they saw, okay, here's the Messiah, here's the coming prophet that Abraham and Moses prophesied of. They had been in captivity for 400, almost 500 years. And not only that, for the last 400 years, God had stopped speaking to them. Such was the woes of the nation of Israel. It was blackness and darkness. No prophet to speak. No new word. They were just left to themselves. Generation after generation had passed with no word from God. And most of Israel quit looking. Quit waiting. They weren't looking for their Messiah. John Calvin says, and lo, there was a man in Jerusalem. He says this phrase, the design of this narrative, he says, is to inform us that though nearly the whole nation was so profane and irreligious that they despised God, and there's only a few who worshiped God during this day. Here we have this old man standing strong, believing the Word of God, trusting the Word of God, looking to the Word of God. He's devout, he's faithful, he's waiting, but he seems to be maybe by himself, all alone. Where's the rest of Israel to welcome their Messiah? They're not there, but this old man was there. He was waiting, he was expecting, he had hope. This is because he was led by the Spirit. We see that in verse 25. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. This is the reason he was a righteous, devout man waiting for the consolation of Israel. It was because he wasn't like most men. He had the Holy Spirit. What separates Simeon from everyone else? Or at least from the majority of the Israelites, is that Simeon was led by the Spirit of God. And if we're going to be any distinctions among us in this cursed, bleak world that we live in, it'll be because we have the Holy Spirit, that we are led by the Spirit. If we're going to be waiting for the second coming, if we're going to be righteous, devout, waiting, trusting for our blessed hope, and we must, too, be led by the Spirit. This man was led by the Spirit. Fourthly, he was a believing old man. Look at verse 26. And it, talking about the Holy Spirit, and it had been revealed to him, it, talking about the coming of Christ, And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This is the same promise given to Adam and Eve. They died waiting. The same promise given to Abraham, and he died waiting. Same promise given to King David, and he died waiting. Same promise given to Daniel, and he knew he would die waiting. But here is this old man who was given a word by the Holy Spirit that he would not taste death until he saw the Lord's Christ. He knew, he believed, he would see his salvation. He knew he would see the coming Emmanuel, the Messiah, the Lord's Christ. In fact, he did see. In fact, we see fifthly, he was a satisfied old man. There's nothing worse than seeing an old man or old woman dissatisfied. There's nothing worse than that. I've seen plenty. Miserable, miserable old people. It's one of the worst things to see, right? And they're miserable because they know they're dying. They know they're leaving everything they love. All their idols are going to be taken away from them, and they know it. And they're ending their life unfulfilled, unsatisfied. It's all a big waste. It was all a big joke. But here is an old man, unlike most old people, here's an old man ready to die in peace. He's ready to die. And I promise you, you're not ready to die until you have an encounter like this old man. Until you see the Lord's Christ. You're not going to be ready to die. I don't care what you do in this life. I don't care what you accomplish in this world. You will find yourself unsatisfied with this world, unsatisfied with your accomplishments, until you know you have rest in your soul. Until you know you've seen the Lord's Christ. And this man was a satisfied man. He was a joyful man. You see, in verse 27, he came in the Spirit into the temple. He was led by the Spirit into the temple. Now, was it coincidence that the Spirit led him into the temple at the same moment that Joseph and Mary brought baby Jesus into the temple? Is that coincidence? My dad told me we had Christmas yesterday in Batesville, and he was telling me the story, quite fascinating story. A couple months back, he was at a gas station in North Arkansas, and he lost his wedding band. He said it wasn't worth much, but the sentimental value meant a lot to him. And he lost it at a gas station, and he says, I can kind of remember where I lost it. But it was 3 hours away from where he lived, and every time he thought about calling the gas station, he didn't call and just got busy with life. And finally, my brother said, I'll call up there. I'll call the gas station. It was 4 days later, my brother called for my dad and says, hey, have you found a ring? And the guy says, you know, no, we haven't saw a ring. We took out the trash, and we didn't think to look in the trash. Sorry about that. But you know what trash can, that you think it might have fell into? And my brother says, look, no, I'll call my dad and find out where he was at, and I'll call you back. So James calls my dad, and James calls the gas station back. And between that phone call, a guy pulled up at the gas station, says, I was here 2 days ago, and it was on the weekend, and I found this wedding ring. You know, anybody been looking for this? And the guy says, yeah, I've got someone on the phone, basically, just called about it. And as he was there, James called back. Yeah, it was at this guy. It's at this trash can. I said, well, we got your ring. I mean, is that coincidence? Maybe. But I promise you, this old man coming into the temple when Jesus came in the temple was not coincidence. This was a divine encounter of God. If you want to meet with God, you need to come to the temple. You need to come where God is present. It's not a coincidence. You know, you may be walking on the beach and have an encounter with the Lord, and it happens in the sense that you're moved with the creation of God and awestruck by God, and you have a moment of worship. And that can happen in the deer woods. I don't deny that. But you're not promised an encounter with God in the deer woods. But you are here in the house of God. And if you want to meet God, you need to go to the temple of God, to the house of the Lord. And there you will meet God. Not a coincidence. Oh, it was coincidental that God showed up on Sunday. No, it's not. That's where His word is. That's where His promises are. That's where He said He would be. It's not coincidental. It may be coincidental you're here, but not God. Amen? Simeon found God that day. Wasn't coincidence. He was led by the Spirit, and Joseph and Mary was led by obedience. Look at that. It's not obedience, Spirit-led. It's both ands. Joseph and Mary didn't have the unction of the Holy Spirit leading them, pushing them. All they had is the Bible, the Word of God. And what does the Word of God say? That you have to go to the temple for two reasons after pregnancy, after childbirth. One, for purification. And two, if you have a firstborn, then you have to redeem your firstborn, because after Moses led the people out of Egypt, and he spared the firstborn of Israel, from that point forward, Israel had to redeem their firstborn with a lamb. But those who were not wealthy enough to purchase a lamb or to bring a lamb, they could bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. And we learn in the text, that's what Joseph and Mary was doing. In their poverty, they were obeying God, being faithful to the Word of God. And they were coming to the temple, and they met God there. They met an old man there. And this old man, who was led by the Spirit, who knew he would see the Lord's Christ by the Holy Spirit upon him, recognized immediately who that baby was. Here, they bring in that baby into the temple of God. Imagine. You know, we think of the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament. Remember when Solomon dedicated the temple? What an amazing, glorious, holy event that took place. The Shekinah glory filled the room. It was spectacular. Smoke in the Holy of Holies. It was an amazing thing. Nothing compared to the real Emmanuel. This baby coming into the temple. But no Shekinah glory this day. Just a baby. Now, we know it was more than a baby. But no radiance flew out of that baby. There goes the mic. But Simeon saw God, saw the Lord's Christ. And look at verse 28. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said. Now, listen. took baby Jesus into his arms. He has God in his arms, and he was about to worship God. Could you imagine? Holding God while you worship God. What a privilege this old man had. This devout old man, we barely just know his name. We don't know much about this old man. All history has forgotten him. But this old man held God. Brother Wallace, I'm not calling you old, but what a joy it is to know that you have Jesus in your heart. What a joy to know. You may, and I may, not hold baby Jesus in our arms. I have something better. I have something better. I have Jesus living in me. I mean, I might not be much. I might not be someone special. I may not be someone powerful. But I have the Lord's Christ in me. We can worship God and contain God within. Well, this is this old man. Listen to what he says in verse 29. I mean, he's one of the last prophets of the Old Testament. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. It wasn't just a baby. It was the fulfillment of his word. Now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Brothers and sisters, this is why the Word of God means everything. It means everything to us. He's coming back again according to His Word. That's a reality. That's our blessed hope. He's coming. He does not lie. In fact, everything about the Christian life is contingent upon God being faithful to His Word. This is not just a baby. This is God's salvation. Look at verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Now, this is the old man. We see how devout he is or was. We see how hopeful he was. We see how satisfied he was with life. Now, who is this baby? Who is this baby? First of all, we see in verse 25 that he's the consolation of Israel. That word consolation comes from the same word we get the Holy Spirit, paraclete. Means comforter. He's the comfort of Israel. Now, think about it. Israel had nothing throughout their history other than this promise that they could have any hope or comfort in. And here comes the comfort. Here comes the comfort into the temple, and Simeon was able to behold the consolation of Israel. I tell you who this baby is. He's our only hope that we have. He's the only consolation that we have. I remember once visiting a dying woman. And it dawned on me that there was not much I could say to her. You know, I get excited over a few little trinkets. And at the time, I think in my mind, and this is several years ago, about 10, 15 years ago, I think at the time I was thinking, I would love to have one of those televisions that are flat. You know, those are nice. Mine is, at the time, it was one of those big ones. And I was thinking as I was visiting this old woman as she was literally on her deathbed, she could care less about a television. What kind of consolation would that be? Here's your consolation prize. You've made it to the end of your life. You get a flat television. Good for you. What kind of consolation does the world have for you and I? It wants to lure you away from Jesus. It wants to get your heart going cold by offering you this fool's gold. Look at this, look at that. But in the end, if you obtain the whole world, what have you obtained? What kind of consolation does the world have for you? I'm telling you, if there wasn't this baby Jesus, there would be no consolation. There would be no hope. There would be nothing in this life that made the life worthwhile. It would have been better if we had never been born at all. Thank God this baby was born. It's the only reason that our births have any consolation. Who is this baby? He's the consolation of Israel. He's the consolation of the world. Secondly, we learn in verse 26 that this baby is the Lord's Christ. He's not just my Christ. He's not just your Christ. He is God's Christ. And what do we mean by that? He's the anointed of God. You didn't anoint him. I did not anoint him. He's God's anointed. This is who this baby is. Only this child is the Christ. No other Christ. Every other is an anti-Christ, a false Christ. This is the only Savior, the only one who's anointed of God to be a priest of God, to intercede between you and I. That's who this baby is. You know, even lost people will have a manger scene in their house. But do they even know what that represents at all? Thirdly, this baby is God's salvation. Look at verse 30 with me. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples. You know, what is he saying? He's saying, Simeon is recognizing that this baby was not Israel's planning. This is not what we did to save ourselves. Now, how are we going to get ourselves out of this predicament? How are we going to deliver us from our own sins? Well, I know what we'll do. We'll have a baby come. No, this is not our schemes, our planning. You realize, left to ourselves, we're hopeless without a plan, without a way. This is God's plan. This is the plan that He planned before the foundation of the world. It's been His plan the whole time. And we live in a day that says there's many paths to God, there's many ways to the Father, and Jesus is one of them. No! This is the only plan of salvation. Unless you come to this baby Jesus, who is God incarnate, you don't come to God at all. It is God's salvation. It delivers us from our sins. It saves us from the wrath of God. This is the only hope we have. You know, I'm not certain that Jesus was born anywhere around Christmas Day? I have no clue. I don't. But it is worthy to worship God and remember His birth. It is good for us to take a moment or two and remember how the Savior of the world and God Himself came to us wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. Fourthly, this baby is God's salvation for the world. It says in verse 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. I mean, the whole world lies in darkness. And this is the only light there is. And imagine this very day in the temple. What was going on in Rome? In Athens? In Thessalonica? What's going on in various parts of the world during this day? Routine life. Everything was going on as normal. But in the temple of God, there was light. And this light would come as a small light initially, but soon that gospel light would cover the face of the world. This light that came that day into the temple is spreading all over the world in the day that we live in. It is the light for the Gentiles, not just for Israel, but it's going into all the nations and tribes. This is why we send out missionaries and we pray for missionaries, because we want this light to shine all over into all the world. And it's the glory of the people Israel. Israel is just like any other nation, but they can say this, that Jesus the Savior is a Jew. Salvation does truly come from the Jews. He is their glory. Fifthly, and there's only two more here, we're almost done. This baby is the judge of the world. He's the light of the world. Fourthly, fifthly, he's the judge of the world. We see this in verse 33 and 34. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. He's saying, listen, this one little baby, he's going to be the rise and the fall of many. It's kind of like, not the Wheel of Fortune, the game show, but the old Wheel of Fortune that Boethius talks about in the 6th century. That is a wheel, as the wheel goes down, some people's fortunes go down, but the same wheel that takes one down, the wheel goes up on the other side and lifts other people up. The same wheel brings some down, and it brings others up with it. There's nothing in this world that will bring people down or up more than Jesus Christ. He's either going to save your soul and bring you up out of your sins, out of the miry clay, or He is going to condemn your soul to the lowest pits of hell. Paul says, to one, we, or the gospel, is the odor of death and demise, to the other, a fragrance that brings life. Peter says it this way, to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone is the builders who rejected it, is the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. See, this is one who will bring some up, but others down. And it says that for a sign that is opposed. Here is the rock that Christ builds his church upon. That's the rock that so many rejected. Here you are, one of you, and you know it, I would assume. You know you're lost. And now you're hearing about this baby, and you're left with a decision. Do you believe this sign? Do you believe in this Messiah? Or do you oppose this sign? Well, my last point is the most important. Look at verse 35. This baby is not just the judge of the world. He is your judge. He is your judge. This baby that this old man held in his hands is your judge. And you're going to face this man, Jesus Christ, on the last day. Look at verse 35. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. I'm not for sure exactly what this means. I'm going to be honest. I don't know what this actually means. I assume that it's a prediction of Christ's death and the feeling of her soul, her heart being pierced through as she's watching her Savior and her child die an agonizing death on the cross. That's what I'm assuming it's a prophecy of. That this child's going to bring a sorrow to your own heart. You're going to be pierced in your very soul. I think that's what probably that this is referring to. But the reason her heart, her conscience, her very soul is going to be pierced is that this baby who's going to die and come out of the death through the resurrection and be the one that would judge your conscience, your souls, that your thoughts will one day be revealed. And you have two options. Your conscience can be revealed today. Christ searching into your minds and your souls and reading through all the various thoughts you've had through the week, through the month, through the years, and exposing your hypocrisy, exposing your wickedness, exposing your defilement, looking you over, and you're inviting God to do so. You're like David. Search my own hearts. Look at me. Search me and see. I want to know so that I can repent and bow down to you and ask for forgiveness now. You can come clean now, or one day it'll be too late. And he's going to expose everything you've ever thought of, ever did, and make it made known to all. And he's going to judge you. He is your judge. He's the only one who can judge your conscience. And he is judging your conscience. Who is this baby? He either can be your consolation or your judge. Your consolation or your demise. You can rise or you can fall, depending on how you view this baby that was in the arms of this old man. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for your Christ. Thank you for the consolation of Israel coming to us, giving us light and hope. We do confess our sins before you. Save us this day from ourselves. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen.